15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that'll be our main text this morning. We'll be looking at the first 20 verses of this great resurrection chapter found in the Word of God for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again, we'll notice the first 20 verses. After the death of Jesus, his disciples lost all hope. Some return even to their former occupations. But their hope was restored when they saw their risen Lord. Watch this video with me if you would, and you'll see what I mean, that their hope was restored when they had seen the risen Lord. And he has truly risen, and Jesus is alive. Just as his resurrection gave hope to his disciples, he still offers hope to each and every one of us in this congregation this morning. Hope in the here and now, and hope in the hereafter. The hope of forgiveness, the hope of peace, and the hope of eternal life. And it is a hope that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in our Bibles, we see this great resurrection chapter, and it talks about the hope that we can have because Jesus lives. We live in a world that definitely needs hope. Not a hope-so kind of hope, but a rock-solid kind of hope that is anchored in the person of our risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice with me, if you would, in your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, we see the foundation of hope. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So here the Bible is saying that Paul, the preacher, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He made it clear, he made it plain. Some would listen, some would believe, some would turn away and say, "This is not for me." And we find that here in this context, though, he says that we had preached the gospel unto you by which you are saved. Which then leads us to ask, what is the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 3 and verse number 4. Notice with me if you would, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. The very word "for" here speaks of substitution. Someone who fills in for someone else. If you would, we could rightfully say, and I believe biblically say, that Jesus was our substitute. He took our place upon that cross. He became the sin bearer because we could not bear our sin. There was nothing we could do with our sin, but Jesus died for our sins. He bled so that you might be forever forgiven. He suffered that you might be forever saved. And he bled so that you might be forever delivered. So the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. You could put your name in there. Jesus died for your sins. But the gospel also is this, is that Jesus has put away sin. The Bible says here also in verse number 4, "And that he was buried." There was a literal tomb that they had placed the Lord Jesus Christ in. They had wrapped his body in those linen clothes and also the spices and layer upon layer and so forth. And then they put that napkin upon his head. And he went into they placed him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And yes, he was buried. He was so buried, in fact, that the soldiers and the Jews were concerned about Jesus saying that after the third day, "I will rise again." So they concocted a story that if he is taken, let's just say that the disciples came and stole him away, that they opened up that tomb and they took the Lord Jesus. And so the ruler of the day gave the soldiers permission to secure that tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of it, and they put a great seal upon it, that if broken, it could mean death by anyone that would break that seal. But we find that when those ladies came that early morning to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone was rolled away. They looked in, and he was gone. Peter and John run to the tomb, and John outruns Peter, and John kind of peers in, not Peter. Peter walks right in, and he sees a linen clothes laying there, and also the napkin that was over his head in a place all by itself. Yes, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he also has put away our sin. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So our sins were buried with him, if you would, in that tomb. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ put away our sin, so that when he forgives us of our sin, that very word forgive means to put away. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he forgives us of all of our sin. Past, present, future, forgiven. What a great place to live. What a great place to come and to say, you know I'm forgiven of all of my sin. That Jesus bore that sin upon his body on that tree. And he then was not only died for our sins, but he put away our sin. But notice also the gospel involves the fact that he has prevailed over sin. Because, oh my friend, he not only died, he not only was buried, but the Bible says here, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus, church, is alive to die no more. And we find in this passage of Scripture that this is the gospel. This is the foundation of hope. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And he was seen above 500 witnesses. And so Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the foundation of our hope. But I want you to consider what the Bible considers for us. Because in this Corinthian church to whom this letter was written, there were some who believe that there is no resurrection from the dead. You live, you die, that's it, you cease to exist. There's no hereafter, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there is no resurrection of the dead. So I want you to think with me for a moment what the Bible gives us thought to consider as well. And that is the futility of hope if there be no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? In my prayer time this morning, I thought about that. One of the things that Christianity can claim that no other religion can claim is that our leader, our founder, Jesus Christ, died, was buried, and rose again. No other religion can claim that. You go to their tombs and you would find the remains. You go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus and his remains are not there because God raised Jesus from the dead. But consider, what if he did not rise? What would that mean for us? Well, the Bible says here for us in verse number 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." What I am doing currently, and you are listening, this is empty. This is futile. This has no purpose, it has no meaning if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. Our preaching is empty. I've wasted the last 30 years of my life doing exactly what I'm doing here this morning, preaching the word of God, if Christ be not risen. our preaching, he says here, is in vain. But notice also something else. Our faith is empty. Because we find in verse number 14, he says, and your faith is also vain. Because what is one of the things necessary for anyone to become a Christian, for anyone to be saved and to have their sins forgiven? What must they believe? They, one, must believe that Jesus died for their sins. They, secondly, must believe that Jesus rose again. For the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is empty. That decision I made as a 9-year-old boy, it is meaningless. If Jesus had not risen. And for many of you, it is meaningless, that decision you made to receive Christ as your Savior. It is meaningless if Jesus had not risen. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. And then the Bible says that our witness of God is false. Because verse 15 says this, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So everything that we claim God to be is all a lie. It doesn't mean anything if he did not raise his son from the dead. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. Our witness of God is false. And then here also is what is equally as bad. We find the Bible says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Think about that. If Christ be not risen, then there is no way to have our sins taken care of. But he died, he was buried, and he rose again. All are necessary. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he be not risen, we are still in our sins. People most miserable. With no way out. No way to deal with our sin. Other than try to go about and appease what some people call an angry God. Listen carefully. God is not angry. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God today so loved you that he wants you to come to know him as personal Lord and Savior. But if he be not risen, we're still in our sins. But here's another thing. If he be not risen, then the dead are forever gone. Because the Bible says this, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I said a moment ago that if Jesus did not rise, my preaching is in vain. But here's something also that is in vain. And I have done this many times over the last 30 years. I've had many funerals. I have spoken at many funerals. And for some of your loved ones here this morning, I've spoken at their funerals. But if Christ be not risen, what I shared with you, absent from the body, present with the Lord, is all a lie. The dead are gone forever. If he be not risen, then there's no hope. The dead are gone forever. That's what he says here in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If only in this life. Think about this for a moment. If this life, the life that you and I are living right now, if this is all there is, we're in big trouble. I don't mean by that you are living some difficult and you may be trying kind of life in and out and so forth, that kind of thing. That's where we all live. But if this is all there is, we're in big trouble. That's what the Bible is saying here. He says, if only in this life we have hope, we are of men most miserable. Well, what's there to live for? If there's no heaven, there's no hell, we just cease to exist. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why have another funeral service? Why stand before a crowd of people and share with them how they too can know that if they died, they too would go to heaven if they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? It's a joy of mine. And I use that word joy cautiously, but it is a joy of mine to have a funeral for a Christian. Though while it is sad, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope. We know that one day when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Why is that possible? Because over 2,000 years ago, not only did Jesus die, but Jesus rose again. Amen. He rose again. And because he said this, because I live, you shall live also. Then he asked the question, believest thou this? Do you believe me? Do you believe that when you die, and before you die, that if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he will give unto you the gift of eternal life? Do you believe him? Do you believe him that when you die, you can have the great assurance of heaven? We find that here he talks about the futility of hope if there is no resurrection. Life without Jesus would be a big joke that leads to just a hole in the ground. But thank God it doesn't end there. Jesus is alive. That's what he says now in verse number 20. Note it with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The foundation of our hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The futility of our hope, if he be not risen, everything we're doing here this morning is just a big joke. But it is not a big joke. He did rise from the grave and he is coming again. But the firmness of our hope is, but Christ is now risen. He has taken the gloom out of the grave. He has taken the dread out of death. He has given us hope that is sure. I was reading the other day about the corpse of the former Russian leader Vladimir Lenin. Since 1924, people have been lining up to see the corpse of Lenin in the Red Square. Their government, get this, spends a reported $1.5 million a year to maintain the mummy. How do they do it? With a hydraulic lift, they lower the corpse into the ground every night to keep it cool. And then the next day, they raise it back up and let people view that body. And there are recorded these words regarding Lenin. Listen carefully. He was the greatest leader of all the people of all countries of all times. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. Now, church, obviously, that is someone's opinion. The operative word in that inscription is the word was. The operative word about our Savior in verse number 20 is this, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen, as he said. And so here is the firmness of hope. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I know sometimes people are struggling just about today, but because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. He is a risen, living Savior. And because he lives today, may I say that we can have hope in the present and in the hereafter. Let me ask you, do you have that hope? Do you have hope in the present? Do you have hope that your sins have been forgiven? Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible does say this, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not where the verse ends, but just consider this for a moment. What you and I earn because of sin is death. We don't know when that death will take place, but we know it will take place. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But here's the rest of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The best gift that anyone can ever receive is not a gift from man, it is a gift from above, the gift of eternal life. That day when I put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gave me a gift that can never be taken away. Why? Because it's eternal. He gave it to me from that day until now. I know that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. That's just not a pie in the sky kind of thinking, not a feel-good philosophy. But it is Bible truth. These things have been written unto you, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know? Oh, praise God, several of you do this morning. But if you do not know with great certainty that Jesus Christ is your Savior, not certain that if you died you'd go to heaven, then won't you come to Jesus? Won't you believe in him and believe that he not only died for your sins and that he put away your sin, but that he today lives so that he can save you? Because I tell you, there is only one way to heaven. Oh, I know we live in a society of great pluralism, of many, many gods, and people serve this God and this God and this God. I have people ask me from time to time, how do you know that your religion is right? Well, quite frankly, I'm not trusting in a religion. I'm trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. There is the difference. Religion is man-made. Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever you claim to be, it is all man-made, but Christianity is founded upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who went back into heaven and one day is coming again. Amen. And until he comes again, he stands ready today to save you, to give you a great gift. What will you do with it? Just as I, as a 9-year-old boy, was presented with that gift, as my pastor preached a message and I realized my need to be saved. And that day, I, if you would, took that gift of eternal life from God, and God gave me the best gift of all. And may I say today that before you is that gift. What will you do with it? My parents, my pastor did not force me to take that gift. But I knew I needed it. I knew that if I had died in my sins, that I would die forever separated from the Lord. But praise God, today I don't have to worry about that. If I drop dead right in front of you right now, I know that I'm in the presence of the Lord. Not because of who I am, not because I claim to be a Baptist, but because I took God at his word. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. just as those disciples that day were able to see the risen Lord and have hope. 2,000 years removed from that time, the offer still stands. In fact, the Bible says that man that is without God in this world is without hope. Think about where people look for hope today. Some look for hope in politicians. Regardless of party, they look for something like that. Some look to drugs. Some look to pornography. Some look to alcohol. They're trying to find something that will bring them hope. But it's not in the thing, it's in the person, Jesus Christ, who loved you, who gave himself for you. And today, I ask you again, do you have that hope? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want to help you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, every head bowed and every eye closed. You may not be able to say this morning that you have this hope of eternal life. You may not be able to say that you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And today, right where you are, you would like to know Him. You would like to receive Him as your Savior. Then with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, right where you are, won't you pray something like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and ask you to come into my life as my Savior. I want to trust and follow you as my Savior and Lord. Help me to have courage to tell others of my decision. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just myself looking, I wonder if there be those here who say, Pastor, I just prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life and to save me. I realize that was my need, and right now, along with you, I just asked the Lord to save me. If that's what you just did, would you raise your hand right where you're at? Just lift it up and put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Is there another? Say, yes, I just prayed and I asked the Lord to come into my life and to save me. Anyone else, just lift your hand up and put it right back down while we wait. Anybody else while we wait? It may be that today you have never yet prayed that prayer. You've never prayed that prayer of repentance and turning from your sin and acknowledging Jesus as Savior, as the one who died for your sins and rose again. Then, my friend, today, won't you, before you leave, seek me out? I'd love to talk to you about it. It is the greatest decision in all the world you will ever make, because your eternity hinges on that decision. Where you will spend your eternity hinges on that decision. And today, my friend, God wants you to be with Him. But today, while He knocks at your heart's door, you've got to let Him in. Won't you let Him in? It may be today that there are some of you as believers, you've just kind of lost hope lately.